In Matthew chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, there was a rich young man that came to Jesus and said, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, there was something about the words of that man that Jesus deflected the credit he was giving to Christ for being good. Of course, Christ was good, but there was something about these words that made Christ very clearly establish who was the source of all good, and that is God. And there is no other source of goodness but from God. And that is something that we need to all remember. This is a fact that our world is losing. The whole world lies in wickedness. We know that from 1 John 5:19. We live in a time when the wickedness is growing, and a belief that there is a God that is the source of all good and the definer of all good, and also the one that tells us what is evil, that is being lost more and more every day. But when we go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of all life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And of course, a few verses down in verses 15 through 17, he then commanded the man that he put in the garden that he may eat of every tree of that garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was commanded not to eat of it, for in the day that he did, he says, "Thou shalt surely die." And we know in chapter 3 that Eve was deceived and ate of that tree and gave to Adam with her, and he ate. And so they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they partook of the consequences of committing the first sin, and they died that day. They were separated from God by their sins. That's the wages of sin, Romans 6:23. But right there in the second chapter of the Bible, he's very clear that God recognizes there's good and evil. And God is the source. He is the definer of that. And he instructed man what to do. And he has given his instructions to us also. But that same God that we read about in the very beginning of the Bible, that is the creator of all things, that is the sole definer of what is right and wrong and good and evil, and he remains so to this day as acknowledged by Christ. We read that in Matthew 19:6-7, and a parallel account in Mark 10:18. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." He is the one and only one, and the only source of what is good. 1 John chapter 4, and then in verse 8, as well as in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Verses 8 and 16 of 1 John 4, he makes the statement that God is love. That is his nature. God's nature is love, and it is good. And he is the definer of what is good and right, and also what is not. He reveals that in his word. God, the one and only source of what is good and the definer of good and evil, has made clear to his creation, to mankind, in his word that he has given to his creation, to mankind, what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. He made that very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 30 when he gave his law to his people Israel. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 19, God said, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down unto us, or bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that thou and thy seed may live. Well, God said, I have set before you this day life and death and good and evil. He let it be known to them, and it was not far from them. He said he didn't put it across the sea. He didn't put it way up in the sky. He put it right there where it would be in their hearts and minds, what God had spoken that he had set before them that day, defining for them, letting them know, teaching them what was right and wrong, what was good and what was evil. Their role in this then was to listen, to hear what God said and to do it, to choose life by choosing to do the good that God defined. But again, we see God is the source of what is good, and he is the only definer of what is good and evil, and that is found in his word. He said that to Israel. He quotes from that very passage of Deuteronomy chapter 30, those verses 11 through 14, in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And this is that what is taught by faith. Romans chapter 10, we start here in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So we see quotation there from Deuteronomy 30. That word of God for us under Christ, his word is right here near us too. So he made his word near to Israel, that law of Moses, but here for all mankind today, through his son Jesus Christ, he has revealed to all mankind, to where it is near to everyone, what our Maker has said is good versus evil, what is right versus wrong, and teaches us to choose to do that good, what is in the sight of God. And who can say today that they can't find what God has said about what's right and wrong? It truly is near to everybody. And there's no excuse for not knowing that. And there's not going to be an excuse for mankind before God in the judgment. That's something that we must all understand and recognize so we can prepare for that. In Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, we see that God is doing a work in Jews and Gentiles. Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. And there it says, after there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear with them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So by faith, God's work is to purify the hearts of those who believe in him. Well, back in Romans 10, right after teaching in verses 6 through 9, that he, or 6 through 8, quoting from Deuteronomy 30, that he has made his word to be very near to us, he goes on to teach us to hear that word and believe and obey it. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, here, by that faith that comes from hearing his word, when we obey that, God is going to purify our hearts. Well, in Luke chapter 6, we see that the heart of man is where the work needs to take place that God is going to do. He's defined for us what is good and evil. He's taught us what is good and evil in his word. And then God is going to work in our hearts to purge out the evil so that only good, and to build in the good so that we can do that will of our Maker. Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And that's a truth, a fact that God makes known. He's defined what is good and evil, and he also identifies that our hearts, our spiritual hearts, are the source of what we think and say and do, whether good or evil. And God's going to be working by that faith that comes from when we hear his word and when we obey that to purge that evil out, to purge out that evil that would cause us to think and say and do evil things, so that we would only have good built in us, that from that good treasure of our hearts we would bring forth only those good things. Well, Luke chapter 11 and verse 36, that same process is taught about to what would be its end point that we are striving for. Luke 11, verse 36, "If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Well, that's exactly what we are desiring to have in our hearts, that there would be only light, only good, and no part dark, no part evil. We want all that evil purged out, and only what is good in our hearts. Well, that's the work that God is doing by our faith in his word that he has revealed, working in our hearts to purify our hearts by that faith so that there'll be no part evil in there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, he is also speaking about his word being the source of what teaches us right and wrong. And then that work that God is doing, using his word in our hearts to form us, that we would be able to be spiritually complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In fact, when we read Romans 1, 16 and 17, that gospel of Christ that we should not be ashamed of is God's gospel, his truth that he uses to save mankind. And he says that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so he says in that scripture, in all scripture, we find that instruction in righteousness. Where else are we going to find taught what is right versus what is wrong? Well, of course, men will teach by their own wisdom what they think is right, what they think is good. But there's only one source of what is good. As Jesus said, there's none good but God. And in his word is the only place we're going to find that truth about what is right, what is wrong, what is good, and what is evil. And we need to hear his word and follow that, and the teachings of it are profitable for all of those things there. And God is going to then work in our hearts with that word that we would be able to be complete spiritually and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, that's the same process he's describing in Hebrews chapter 5 when he was actually there rebuking some Christians for not growing spiritually as they should. They had plenty of time and opportunity to learn more of the will of God by studying and by then practicing doing what they had heard from his word. But they were not doing that, and they were not growing like they should. But as he's rebuking them, we also see once more God's teaching about his word being the source of what is right and wrong that we have to listen to, that we have to learn and then do. Hebrews 11, or chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That word "full age" is the word for spiritual completion. And those who are on strong meat are those who will reach that spiritual completion. And he says they have, by reason of use, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, that's when we have skill in the word of righteousness. So where do we learn what is good and evil? In that word of righteousness. How do we then learn that to be able to do that? Well, we have to use, and it says, he says, by reason of use, we have to then have our senses exercised to discern that good and evil. And then as we grow in that word of righteousness, we will have that evil purged out of our hearts. We can be growing from being a babe, a spiritual babe, to one that is complete, so that we can, from that good treasure of our heart, bring forth those good things and be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the work that God is doing in us, but we find that it's, again, that it's that word of righteousness, His scriptures, that teach us those things that we have to listen to and follow if we're going to be able to do the will of our Maker. And that is the only way that we can do what's right in the sight of God. Well, man has to then make that choice to believe and obey what his Creator has revealed and taught in His Word. Well, this is exactly what Joshua stated back in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua when he was dealing with the Israelites that had been led over the Jordan River to conquer the land of Canaan. They were now inheriting that land, and so Joshua was giving them those instructions now to serve their God that had blessed them with those things and fulfill all of those promises. Joshua chapter 24, we start in verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or on the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." And that generation did, as he gives testimony in the verses that follow that. That generation of Israel did what they said they would do, and that is they served Jehovah. And it says they chose to serve Him. So it was presented to them, the choice to either serve the God of heaven or not. And they made the right choice there, that they would. Well, in the New Testament, in the book of 3 John, verse 11, of course it has one chapter, but 3 John 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." So there we're commanded to do exactly what Joshua commanded the people in his time to do, to choose to serve God and not to serve and do what is evil. And if we do what is good, then we are going to be identified as belonging to God, the source of that good. So we need to choose to serve the Lord ourselves, just like Joshua did and that generation that he was leading at that time. We need to choose to be of God by doing what is good and choosing to do that and not what is evil. Now, we all know there is a God. Everybody does, whether they will admit it or not, and a growing number of people will not admit that, but they do. In Psalm 19, in verse 1, the Lord tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God has revealed Himself by what He has made. Everybody knows that. And that's why in chapter 14 of Psalms, and by the way, he also repeats this in Psalm 53, letting us know how important this is. But Psalm 14, we'll read the account here in chapter 14, 1 to 3. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God was looking to see in the world that he was looking at that time, and as he's looking at the world today, what is he also seeing? How many people is God looking at right now? We have a world today of about 7 billion people. And of those 7 billion, how many people are acknowledging their God and seeking Him with their hearts to know Him, to know His will, and to do that? There's so few. And God looked and saw so few that were willing, as He would see so few today, that are willing to seek Him to do what's good in His sight. And so many will even deny there is a God. And what does God say about those who would say there is no God? Only a fool would say that in their hearts, because God has made Himself known by all of these things that He has made. And so only a fool would with their lips deny what God has made clear to them. In fact, if we read Romans 1:18 through 25, it tells us there that no man has an excuse, because God has revealed His eternal power and Godhead by the things that are made, and it's clearly seen. No one has an excuse. We all know we have a Maker. It is our responsibility to choose to seek our Maker. So few do, and that number is shrinking who do. It seems by the day or the hour in our time. But we have to make that right choice if we're going to have our souls saved in eternity. Now, to do that, we have to choose to love what's good. We have to choose to love and serve God. He is good. He is love. And so we have to choose Him and to do what is good in His sight, to love that good, and to hate what is evil. That's what the Lord calls the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1, that's something, again, that has to be chosen. We have to choose in serving God to choose to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. And God loves what's good and He hates what is evil. And we have to choose the fear of the Lord, which is to choose to love God and what He loves and to hate what He hates, and to put away from us doing what God hates, and instead to choose to do what God loves, what is good. In Psalm, or Proverbs rather, chapter 1, 29 to 31, he says that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Well, that judgment is going to come upon this wicked world. But he says they did not choose the fear of the Lord. How many people choose to hate evil and to love what's good as God defines that? That's so few. But we need to choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, he tells us in Proverbs 8 and verse 13. And I know we've looked at it before many times, but Psalm 34 in 11 to 14, he teaches that fear of the Lord there. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? We have to see that good that God has defined, and we see that again in His Word by learning and diligently applying our hearts to know what He has taught. And it's not just to see it, but as he goes on to say, verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. To see that good and then to do it. Well, that's the fear of the Lord. When we hate evil, we love the good, and then we do that good that we learn that God has taught, and we put away doing that evil, as God's going to be working in our hearts, as we have seen before, so that we can do that. He quotes this in the New Testament from Psalm 34. He quotes it in 1 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 12. So God teaches that same fear of the Lord in the New Testament, that we are to seek to see that good and to do that good, to hate and put away that evil. Well, so few will do that. And in Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4, he speaks about those who are lacking in the fear of the Lord. And that's the world we live in. But Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4, he says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, this is something he quotes in Romans chapter 3, verse 18. So what this characteristic of the world he's identifying here, he repeats that in the New Testament. So many of these scriptures we're looking at, these fundamental principles he teaches and first speaks in the Old Testament, but so many of them are quoted in the New Testament as well, as we've already seen. But he says that one also, that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 2, he says, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes. Until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So here's someone who does not have the fear of the Lord before their eyes. They leave off to be wise. They leave off to do good. They do not abhor, that is to hate what is evil. Now, does that not describe the world today? Our world today, is there any hatred of what's evil anymore? Do we see people leaving off to be wise and to do good? Leaving off what they previously knew, what was understood by and recognized by almost universally, what was wrong as God defines it. Now that's being left off and we're being told that what was once evil is actually good, or what we once thought was good is actually evil. That's what our world is saying. Everything has gotten backwards. Well, let's read what he commands in Psalm 37, verse 27. He says, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore." The only way we're going to live eternally is to believe in our God and to follow His ways, departing from evil and doing what's good. He commanded this also in the book of Amos, in chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. There the Lord said, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." So he was reminding his people, teaching them again to hate evil, to love good, and to seek that good and not evil, so they would live. Well, he was teaching them again the fear of the Lord. That's what he said in Psalm 34, is that fear of the Lord. He was having to reteach them that fear of the Lord. Well, his people had a problem as they were lacking in that fear of the Lord. As he said, and this is a problem that we see again with mankind so often, and in our world today, it's becoming more common. Let's go back to the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 52, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 52, 1 to 7. "Why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengtheneth himself in his wickedness." Sounds like our world today very much, doesn't it? Well, that's what happened actually to God's people Israel. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, he says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What about God's people Israel in the Old Testament? Were they exalted in righteousness? Well, they were in that generation in Joshua's time that we were reading about in Joshua chapter 24. They were during the time of David and Solomon, and during various periods of judges and a few righteous kings that they had. There was a spotty record where a few generations of Israel followed the Lord, that chose the fear of the Lord. But what we see so often in their as the pattern of their history was rebellion against God. He speaks about this in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, this problem that his own people Israel had. As righteousness was not exalting them, sin was a reproach to them. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Did those people have it all backwards then? It was all 100% backwards from what was right. What was good they called evil, what was evil they called good, what was bitter they called sweet, and sweet for bitter, and light darkness. They had it all reversed. Look at today. Same thing's happening in our wicked world today. Everything is being turned upside down and made backwards. Well, what happens when you have God's Word that's rebuking all this? To be able to go on with that, what people have to do is close their ears to what God has said. When they don't like to retain Him in their knowledge, they're going to force what He said to not be heard. And Israel did this in this time. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11. He says that this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And how many people are making that cry today, almost in those very words? They don't want to listen to what God says. They're going to put that away. They don't want those words to be spoken. They've got everything backwards, and they don't want to hear what's right from the Word of God. Well, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4 and verse 22, we see the same thing. This is a little over a century later in Jeremiah's time. But Israel is, now Judah's left alone, but they're following right down the path of their brethren and the tribes of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, he says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." Well, look at also what these people were doing with God's word in the next chapter. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, he says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" There's the question. What's going to happen in the end? But what were the people doing? They weren't listening to God's word. They heaped to themselves those false prophets and teachers to scratch their itching ears. The same thing the Lord warns us about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that happens among God's people even today. And we see that more and more. This is very sad to see this pattern that took place in Israel being repeated in our modern time. In Jeremiah chapter 8, it got so bad. There the Lord said in Jeremiah 8, verse 12, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." And people take pride in doing what is abominable, abomination in the sight of God. And they'll call it that. They're proud of it. There's no shame, no blushing anymore in so many of these evil things. In chapter 18, Jeremiah chapter 18, they were being rebuked again by the Lord through his prophet Jeremiah. And look at the words of these people here. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 11 to 17. "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Well, there's the Lord's plea with them, giving them an opportunity to repent. And he sends his prophet to them to correct them, to rebuke them, to call them to repentance. They have another opportunity to escape that destruction that's coming if they don't turn away from their evil. What do they say in verse 12? They said, "There's no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken?" Well, they were by this people. Verse 15, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." And that's what the people said in that time. How many people today are saying they're not going to listen to any word that God says? They don't want to hear what he has to say against the evil that's taking place in this world. Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, gives us a commandment that's really to fear the Lord. Because the commandment here is for us to love what's good and to hate what's evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." I mean, that's the fear of the Lord. He commands us to do that. But what's going on in our world? Romans chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." That's a quote from Psalm 51, 4. But look at the language there. Is God judged? Is the Creator judged by His creation? Look at what the world is doing. How often is the world condemning their Maker? Condemning what he has said is right and wrong as they turn it upside down and reject what he said, and then they condemn the Creator. They're boldly doing that nearly every day. But who's going to overcome in the end? It's going to be the Creator judging the creation, not the other way around. And God's going to be fully justified in all that He has said. He is true, and every man is a liar when every man stands up against what the Lord says. Man is never going to be right in his own eyes. He may think he's right or see himself as right in his own eyes, but he's not going to be right in the eyes of God when he's condemning the Lord and what the Lord has said and rejecting that. God ultimately is going to judge us all. Now, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 points out a common problem that man has had for a long, long time, continues to. Malachi 2:17, "You've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" What they were saying then is what people are saying today. Nobody's going to be judged or condemned by God for this. You see, judging's not allowed, right? And they don't even allow God to judge anymore. But he is the God of judgment, and he is going to bring into judgment all that men have done, all of us. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And he doesn't just see it. He sees it, he knows it, and he's going to judge it all. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, here's what our Lord Jesus Christ has said about this. John 5, 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." That day is coming. Christ is going to return, and there is going to be a day of judgment. And those who have done what is good in the sight of God, who've listened to Him, who've had that fear of the Lord and chosen that and followed Him, they're going to partake of that resurrection of righteousness. And those who have not are going to be condemned. This is what he also says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. This is spoken very plainly here. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And who's the one that defines that? Who's the one that's going to be judging that? Of course, the words that Christ has spoken will be judging us in the last day. John 12:48. It's what God has said that is going to be that standard of judgment on that day. Whether we've done good or evil, we're all going to be before that judgment seat and answer for what we've done in this body by His standard, by what He has defined, as He is the only one that defines that. Now, what if we've gotten it all backwards and lived our life in reverse of what God has said and contrary to what He said? We're not going to escape on judgment if we do that. We must listen to Him and choose to fear Him and serve Him now. This is the conclusion of it all, as we're going to finish in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. This truly is the bottom line, the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Are you ready for that judgment day? It is coming. And this is an opportunity for you, if you are not ready, to get ready. If you are not yet a Christian, won't you come forward this morning confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son before men, repenting of your sins, and choosing now to fear the Lord and to do the will of Christ as He is taught in His New Testament, His everlasting covenant, and then be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins? This is what He is encouraging you to do now, and we are ready to assist you in obeying the gospel of Christ so that you can have hope of eternal salvation. If you need to do that now, we're encouraging you to do so. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and come back to the Lord, this is a time and opportunity you have right now, and we encourage you also to come if that is your need. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand and sing.